with good friends and see some new faces I don't know, and hopefully get to meet you before the end of the day. I even looked up and saw a couple of my grandkids here. That's always a blessing. I don't care anything about my son-in-law, but I do like the grandkids. I really do like them, and it's been a blessing. Amen. Luke chapter 11. Oh, by the way, just to kind of touch on Brother Doug's comments about Natalie, she's all right. She's okay. I think you can trust her. But if you can't, let me give you a verse of Scripture. So Aquila and Priscilla, I don't know where they're at. They've left Corinth, and they're over at Ephesus, and they stop in at church over at Ephesus. And they said, "Woo, listen to that boy preach." And Apollos was up there, son. He was thundering her down, son. He was slamming it. And then all of a sudden, all he had to say was, "John the Baptist baptism." And they said, "Well, that's good, but it gets better than John the Baptist baptism." And so when he got done, here's what Scripture said. And in this chapter, the Bible said, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue," talking about Apollos, "whom, when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded." They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And here was a man that knew his Scriptures, but he was willing to sit down and listen to that man and that woman explain to him the Word of God more clearly. That's the sign of a really mature individual right there. And God used him in a great way. All right, Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to be today. And not exclusively there, but we're going to be there for just to begin our reading. And then we'll kind of give you an idea of where we're headed. And this particular day is about teaching and learning about teaching. And my background originally was finance, which is what Doug's background was in finance. And then I went into education. Doug also went into education. And he and I have worked hand in hand in Bible college education for several years in different institutes of learning together. And so education, teaching, is a part of who we are and what we do. And so we want to share with you just some things from the Word of God that I think will be helpful to you, if I may. So let's begin in verse 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, "It came to pass that Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them," Jesus said unto them, "when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," so on and so forth. And give us day by day, daily bread, you know. Verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's ask the Lord to help us, and then let's jump in here today. Father, I love you, and I am very grateful that I have been invited here today. Ask you to bless this church, bless the Progress Baptist Church. I'm so excited for what you've done here already, and Lord, excited about the future. Pray you bless Brother Doug, his family, and the ministry here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I read to you this text of Scripture, it is about the, you know, everybody calls it the model prayer. They say that, you know, John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. I don't have any qualms with that. What I want to bring out about this text is this. This is an outstanding model for prayer, but notice it had to be taught to them. These men looked at Jesus after they heard him pray. In other words, his teaching about prayer would not be effective had they not seen it in his life, right? So one of the big parts of teaching is having interaction with people so that they can see you operate in your own personal life. And they are intrigued and invited into your teaching on the basis of what they've seen in you. So Jesus gives this model prayer. You say, well, he did, you know, that's a parallel text to Matthew chapter number 6. The truth is, it isn't a parallel text. In Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus is with a multitude of people on the Sermon on the Mount. And this is in the first year of Jesus' ministry. And in the first year of Jesus' ministry, he sits down with those thousands of people on that mountainside, and he says, you know, he said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And he goes into a whole discourse on prayer that covers multiple things, not just the model. Well, here we are in the last year of Jesus' ministry. And this is not in a public setting. This is in a private setting. Jesus is not with the multitudes on the hillside. Jesus is with his 12 disciples. And they have just gotten done with a private prayer meeting together. And then the men look at him and they said, you know, we've been around you for 2.5, 3 years. Could you show us how to do this? And so now there is a private teaching session where Jesus is privately teaching them in this instance of Scripture. And this will bring us to one of our points here in a little bit later. Now, when it comes to teaching, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible is like a treasure trove. There are so many nuggets in there, and the truth is, you and I, as teachers, really are nugget miners. That's what we are. Our job is to dig in, to mine the nuggets out, to be able to polish them up, and then to be able to present them in such a fashion as folks want what we have mined out. I know of some guys who have mined the truth out. There's not a problem with the way they've mined it out. They've gotten the truth out, but the way they've polished the truth and presented the truth, nobody wants it. I mean, the truth is, if I were to go in and to mine out some gold ore and bring it to you, just bring that gold ore to you, there's nothing inviting about it, there's nothing beautiful about it, there's nothing gorgeous to it, and you're really not going to really want it unless you really have a desire for what it is. However, if I take that same gold ore and I refine it and I polish it and then I present it to you, it's the same thing, only it's been made different. And so that's the job of the teacher, is to take what God allows him to mine out and then to polish it up and to be able to present it in such a way as folks are invited to it. And when I first started preaching, I was in Middle Tennessee, and I wasn't far from where Brother Joel Logan was, I guess, raised in that area of North Alabama. I knew his grandfather, as a matter of fact, and Dr. Quisenberry. And I got acquainted with them through a preacher's fellowship that we were involved in. And when I was a young preacher, I was green and wet behind the ears, and it was bad. And the truth is, I thought it was really good. That's the problem. But I worked 60 and 80 hours a week on my job, literally, sometimes 36 hours straight in the job that I had. And then to try to pastor and to preach and to study and to visit and all those kinds of things was quite a chore. And so I would find myself up in the middle of the night on Saturday night looking for a phrase in the Bible that I could piggyback some topical message off of this phrase. And the Lord was very kind to me in my ignorance, sometimes even in my stupidity. He was very kind to me and allowed me to, you know, to come through all of that. It was a learning process. I guess it was Alfred Willis who said, it's amazing how many sheep have to die in the making of one shepherd. And that's about the truth. And so in my own personal life, God brought me along. So after I'd been at this church for a good handful of years, my dad called and he asked, said, would you be interested in coming back to work with me and taking our school over? Sure. So I felt like it was the Lord's will. I went back, I took the school over. And one of the things that we did every day was memorize Scripture. We had a monthly passage of Scripture, a very long passage of Scripture to learn, to memorize. So as the students are memorizing the Scripture, every day at 11:30, from 11:30 to 12, we memorize the Scripture 15 minutes in private, and then 15 minutes we just repeat it out loud, just memorizing this passage of Scripture. Every morning was chapel. We had assembly every morning, chapel every morning. And Dad said this, I want you to take the entire month and preach from these verses of Scripture. So 5 days a week, okay, 5 days a week, 5, 10, 15, 20, that's a month. I have got to take these verses of Scripture and I've got to come up with 20 lessons, 20 messages out of these verses of Scripture for the next month. So what God did with that was God really taught me how to teach, and He taught me how to mine out things from the Scriptures. And folks ask me today, how do you pull the things out of the Scriptures that you pull out of the Scriptures? Well, I really think that I owe it to that period of time, that six-year period of time where I was doing that every day of my life, to make me what I am today as far as a teacher and a preacher. I asked Dad one time, I said, so if you were going to be stranded on a desert island with just you and your Bible and one more book, all you could have was one more book, what book would that be? And without hesitation, he said this. He said, the one more book would be The Treasure of Scripture Knowledge. That would be my one more book. And I said, why is that? He said, because of the cross-reference information that's there that will allow me to study deeply on my own on the basis of, you know, what I hear or what I read. And so I asked Johnny Pope that same question several years ago. I said, so you on the island, you a Bible, one book. I said, what would you take? He said, the entire combined works of the Puritans in one volume. Well, what do you do? I mean, I guess that's all you're going to do is read, I guess. So that being said, there is a lot of material out there to help us in regard to our studies that will give us direction and leadership. Socrates made this statement about teaching. Socrates said, I can't teach anybody, anything. He said, but what I can do is I can make you think. And if I can bring a person the place and point of not saying, all right, this is what I've said, this is how it is, but if I can bring you to the place and point of thinking and then creating a hunger to research, then you'll learn it on your own and it'll stick. So I remember, you know, coming up under some preaching and hearing preaching through the years, you know, that or teaching too, that this is it, this is how it is, this is how it is, don't question, no question, no question, this is how it is. But a person will eventually walk away from that, and they will be embittered by that. So my response through the years has been, I'm teaching you a lesson, don't believe anything I say. Don't believe anything I say. Here's what I'm telling you to do. Take what I say, not at face value. Take the information I give you, go find it out for yourself, come back and tell me whether I told the truth or lied. And when you begin to do that, people see, well, you're honest and open. You're not trying to browbeat anyone with your truth. There is no such thing as your truth and my truth. There's just truth. And so the next quote I would give you is from Ben Franklin. He said, if you tell me something, I'll probably forget it. He said, if you teach me something, just teach me something, I may remember it. He said, but if you'll involve me in what you're teaching, if you will engage me and if you'll involve me while you're teaching, then I'm going to learn what you're stating. And so that's very important too. I give this Chinese proverb. That's pretty good. It says, if you're planning for a year, then sow some rice. If you're planning for a decade, plant a few trees. And if you're planning for a lifetime, then you need to pour education into people. You need to educate them about who they are and where they're going to be. Jim Rohn is one of the business people that I regularly read after and follow. He's dead and gone now. But Rohn made this statement about education and teaching. He said, if someone's going down the wrong road, he doesn't need motivation to speed him up. He said, what he needs is someone to educate him and turn him around. And so our education of people is about putting knowledge and information in them that gives them new direction in life, not just truth, but new direction for that truth that's given to them. So I've given seven, if you have any notes with you. I was going in a different direction, and the Lord changed my mind really yesterday afternoon on the direction I'm going, and I'll refer back to what I had talked to Brother Doug about earlier, and that's why I got the notes to him late. But there are seven, I give them seven what I call didactic discourse directives. And what the word didactic just means to instruct morally. And there are seven things that I think are rules for teaching. Number one, a successful teacher not only reads, but rereads. You have to read and reread, read and reread, read and reread. How often have you read something, go back and read it a second time, and said, I missed that. I missed that. And so what we're going to talk about in a little bit is the importance of saturating yourself in the material you're going to teach. It's not just about a style. A lot of people think, well, teaching is just a style. Preaching nor teaching is a style. It has to do with the rules that are engaged in to do it that make it effective. So you'll never be a good teacher unless you learn to read and then reread. Now, this is coming from a person who's dyslexic. So I don't read like you. I read the same line two or three times where you read it once. And some of you can read it, you know, every other word and get it. I've got to read it two and three times before I get it. And so my eyes bounce from the top of the page to the bottom of the page and back and forth where you can focus, I can't. And so I'm behind the eight ball here. And if I can come to the place and point of being an effective teacher, then I think you can too. So read and reread. Number two, research. Not just reading and rereading, but researching. You must approach each lesson as a detective does a cold case. Someone said, how do you pull out the stuff you pull out and reveal some of the things you reveal? I said, well, listen, what I try to do is I try to take a passage of Scripture like no one's ever been in it before. And it's a cold case, and no one's turned over this evidence before. And I begin to go through it, and I turn over every word, I turn over every punctuation mark, I turn over every phrase, I look to see, does the previous chapter connect to this? I'm looking at conjunctions, coordinating conjunctions to see how we're fitting this entire text together. Are we missing something on the basis of the verse divisions and chapter divisions? What are we looking at here? And when you approach it as if it is a cold murder case and it needs to be solved to bring closure, you'll be surprised with that attitude what you can drag out that you have never seen before. It's called research. Relevance. A good teacher makes sure that what they teach becomes not just, you know, a diatribe of information, but it's really a relevant truth that's given. In other words, somebody asked me one time, said, about your preaching and teaching. Said, I mean, how do you describe yourself in preaching and teaching? And I said, practicality. If you can't take what I have just given you and plug it in as soon as you leave, what good is it? Okay? And we are inundated with material theologically that just does not matter. I'm being honest with you. There are some things that just simply do not matter. I mean, what does it, who cares if Adam or Eve had a belly button? I don't care. Right? I don't care. You know, and I'll give you another one, and some of you are going to fall out with me here. You know, there are people who are pre-trib, there are people who are post-trib, there are people who are mid-trib, pre-wrath, amillennial. There are all of these different flavors and brands about the fact that the Lord's coming again. I have chosen to believe a pre-tribulational rapture theology. That's what I've chosen to believe. You say, well, I'm a mid-tribber. I don't care. Amen. I could care less. If you're right, I hope you are, and we're in the middle of it right now. I mean, I don't care. And the problem with people in their teaching and in their preaching sometimes is it becomes all about, I'm right. You know I'm right. I'm right. Nobody learns and nobody grows and nobody goes. All right, so if you're going to teach, it has to be relevant. It has to be relevant so that a person say, hey, I can use that right there. And they walk out being able to use what you have just given them. Okay? So it has to be relevant. Number next, it has to have revelation to it. It has to reveal some things. A successful teacher has the ability to cause the student to not just hear what they say, but to see it. I guess Bo Wagner's probably the greatest of all when it comes to visualization and teaching. Not just with you know, props or whatever it is that he may use, but he has an ability with his personality to be able to allow you to see what he's saying. You can see it. Now, he's crazy. He ain't got his head on straight, but he's okay. And we're dear friends. That's why I'm able to say that. And you're going, I don't know what about it. So, but he has the ability to make you see what he's teaching. He and I talked together in college for many, many years. And I was always amazed at the way that he taught. And you've heard him read the scriptures with accents and things. I never knew the devil was British until I heard him read direct quotes from the devil. It has to reveal. Number next, one of the things that I feel is extremely important, very, very important, is repeating. You remember, and I'm statistically, I'm trying to remember, if I make a statement one time, if I make a statement one time to a person, that person will tend to forget it by the time the day is over. However, if I make that statement every day for 6 days in a row, it is generally understood that that person will continue remembering that statement 2 months from now. So the point that was made in that teaching seminar that I was reading behind in that seminar was this. When you teach, repeat. Teach and repeat. Teach and repeat. So I constantly teach and preach series messages. Okay, so we're in a passage of scripture or a doctrinal truth, and we're it's in a series. Okay, so as I'm teaching through this series, the first 10 to 15 minutes of my next session, it may be a week later, but the next 10 to 15 minutes is going to be repeat from the last time we got in the pulpit. Okay? So the reason that we're doing that is to put the information back in the mind again, back in the heart again, resurrected again, and you find this truth in the scriptures. So if I'm finding this truth in the scriptures, let me give you an idea. In the book of Psalms, the Bible says that something endures forever. Okay? So there are six things that the Bible says endures forever in the Psalms. The Bible says that righteousness endures forever a couple of times. Praise endures forever one time. Truth endures forever one or two times. Judgments endure forever. The name of God endures forever. But of the 40 times that he talks about something enduring forever, of the 40 times, 33 of those times, he says, his mercy endures forever, his mercy endures forever, his mercy endures forever. And Psalm 136 dedicates the entire chapter to repeating it in every single verse that the mercy of God endures forever. If I were to ask you, without you having looked at any notes of this session, if I were to ask you, what does the Bible say endures forever? Most of us who are avid Bible readers would say, well, the Bible says mercy of God endures forever. Well, the Bible says a bunch of things endure forever. Five other things the Bible said in Psalms endures forever, but you could not have repeated those. Do you know why? Because they've not been repeated over and over and over and over again. So when you begin to take your teaching and your preaching for that matter, repeat the same truths, repeat the same truths, repeat the same truths, they are hence remembered by those who are listening. The last two things is this, responding. You've got to be able as a teacher to be willing to respond to the students that you're teaching. So they're going to be asking questions. If you're the individual who says, I said it, I don't want you to ask me no questions about it, that's just how it is, you're not going to make it very far. There has to be a willingness and a confidence in what you say to be able to respond to and answer those who question you. A person who is leading who refuses to be questioned in any way is not a leader. They're not a leader. They are bordering on either ineptness as in leadership, or they're a dictator, one of the two. The bottom line is a person who leads does so confidently, a person who teaches does so confidently that when someone asks the question of them in regard to what they've just taught, they have an ability to respond. The reason that we have the ability to respond is because we've already saturated ourselves with the material, and with that saturation, which we'll talk about momentarily, that saturation in the material gives us the ability to give an intelligent answer and an understandable and a comprehensive answer to those who are asking. Well, the last thing that's important, it's the least on the list, but it's the last thing, and it's very important, however, is the ability to rule the class. A person who teaches who doesn't have the ability to captivate the attention of either the small children, medium-sized children, young people, or adults, the person who doesn't have the ability to take charge and to run the class is not going to make it very far in teaching. I have been, I was recently told by another preacher, I was watching a live stream of this guy and said he was up teaching and it was obvious that he had no idea what he's talking about. He said he had no idea. He said he was fumbling all over himself, fumbling, and he said he was looking in his notes, and he said, well, the definition to that means, well, it means, well, I think it means, and then he gave some just weird definition to what he had just said. And from, on the live stream, from the audience, a sister sitting on the second pew said, I just looked the definition up on my phone, and this is what it said. And it's better than yourn. Now, if you don't have any more control over your class than that, then you don't need to be there. And the reason that he did not have the ability to take control is because he didn't even know what he was saying. If you don't know what you're going to say, you really don't need to be there. It's very important, okay? So I want to make this statement too in regard to teaching and preaching. I had a guy leave our church one time, two or three, matter of fact. If two or three is all that left, I'm in good shape. We've had a bunch through the years. Matter of fact, we put a revolving door in at the church so people can just come and go as they will. And so anyway, we had this couple of different fellows that have left at different times, and one guy said to me, he said, I'm leaving. I said, why? He said, I just can't get used to your preaching. I said, why? Why can't you get used to my preaching? He said, well, it's just Bible. That's all it is. He said, you are a Bible preacher. I mean, that's all you are is a Bible preacher. I said, well, thank you. And I'll show you to the car for giving me that compliment. And what he meant was this. You don't tell no stories. And there's no drama involved. And you ain't offending nobody on purpose. You're just preaching what the Bible says. I agree, Brother Joel. And that's why I left. So another guy left, he said, I'll be honest with you, you're a teacher preacher. That's what you are. I don't know what a teacher preacher is. I don't know what a teacher preacher is. But I know I'm a preacher, and I'm supposed to be apt to teach. Amen? I know that. But so here's what these fellows are saying. They define teaching and preaching by style. It's a style. If you don't have a preaching style, you're not a preacher, you're just a teacher. And if all you have is a teaching style, then you don't need to be a preaching because you'll never make it. You'll never make it as a preacher if you don't have the style. Well, teaching and preaching are very closely related. Teaching is a dissemination of information that begins to saturate the heart and the mind with what's there. Preaching does the same thing but comes out with a demand that you do something with what I just gave you. I'm demanding you do something with what I just gave you. So there is a place for both, and you can do both at the same time. So preaching is interesting in the life of Jesus, and it's also interesting his teaching as well. I picked the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, there are as many references to Jesus' teaching as there are to Jesus' preaching. There's approximately 15 verses that deal with Jesus' preaching, And there's approximately 15 verses that deal with Jesus' teaching. So we've got Jesus as a teacher, we've got Jesus as a preacher, and the spotlight of the Scriptures shines light on both. And so we have to understand that it's important to do both if you're a God-called preacher, and you need to know the difference between the two and how to engage in it. So let's look at the book of Luke. Let's just pour through here real quick. We won't be long. Might get done early. And so Luke chapter 5. So that's where we'll start. All in the book of Luke today. Let's talk about Jesus, and let's just look at some things regarding the word teach and taught and those kinds of things. Let's just look and see what the Word of God might have to say. All right, so in Luke chapter 5, the Bible said he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So let's talk about this, okay? Let's talk about teaching, and this is just my little alliterated outline, teaching's public address. Okay, so Jesus has a group of people that he is teaching. And when he is incapable of communicating with these people in a way that is going to meet every need that's there as far as hearing is concerned, he gets on a ship, a boat, and they cast out a little from the land and they anchor down. And Jesus now has a natural public address system using the water to be able to communicate what is being said so that everyone hears. Okay? So to me, there's nothing worse than trying to listen to a mumbling individual try to give me information. I can't take it. I can't take it. So the way I speak and the way I address people, everyone needs to hear. And the way I communicate, the ability that I have to communicate by way of my voice, must engage them to listen. So I don't know, other than God, I'm just being very frank here. Other than God, I have no idea why Jonathan Edwards was used the way he was. Prolific in his writing, horrible in his speaking. Everything was monotone, and he read everything off the paper. Nothing ever was extemporaneous. Not one word was in any way. And so, but God swept in and used him in a great way. As a matter of fact, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that God used in such a great way, was preached in his church to begin with and bombed royally. Because nobody cared. I mean, he was uninteresting to listen to. So when you address your congregation, your class, there's got to be some engagement on your part with them as you teach them. And very, very much we should pay attention to ourselves teach and preach. I would suggest you record yourself and listen to yourself. You say, I just can't stand to listen to myself. That's my point. That's exactly my point. You need to listen to yourself because you're forcing other people to have to listen to you. If something needs to be polished, then you need to work on polishing that so that ears are more receptive to hear what you have to say. All right? So let me give you an idea. All right, amen. Amen. All right, so let's get our Bibles, amen? And let's open them up, amen. And I'm telling you, I'm glad you're here, amen? Amen. And amen. So open over there, Brother Luke. I'm telling you, amen, I've been reading Luke, amen. And Luke's got some tremendous truths, amen? And you know what? I got ADD bad. And I'm not lying about that. I mean, I had it before it came out. And you know what I'm doing in my journal? 1, 2, 3, 5, 10, 15. I'm doing that. Look in my journal. You'll find it. Amen? So you have to be able to engage. And Jesus got on that boat and came out a little bit in that water. And he began to speak so that everybody got it. Everybody's going to get it. All right, so number two. Luke 11 and verse 1 that we read in our text. The Bible said that the men said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray? Now, here's what they've listened to Jesus pray. Now, remember, Jesus and John the Baptist knew one another their whole life. I mean, Jesus just didn't show up one day and say, are you my long-lost cousin John? I mean, they knew one another, okay? So John the Baptist and Jesus, knowing one another, he knew about how John prayed. These men, some of them had followed John. They knew how he prayed. And this is what they said. Would you teach us that same pattern that John taught about praying? And so here's what teaching was doing for them. They were teaching. Jesus was going to teach them according to a pattern. So when we look at the Word of God, everything is according to pattern. I gave a couple of verses in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 9 and verse number 40. When Moses was going to build the tabernacle and all the furniture in it, the Bible said God told him that he was to build that thing according to the pattern that had been given him. So in our teaching needs to be done according to the pattern of how teaching is done. And oftentimes I was talking to a preacher out west, and he said, I'm struggling with one of my teachers. I said, what's the struggle? He said, Sunday school, they get in there and they read one verse of Scripture. One chapter of the Proverbs. He said they read one chapter in Proverbs and they'll say, well, this is what it says. Anybody got any comments? Now, years ago, I went to a Jehovah's Witness service. I just wanted to see how they did things. And so I went. I would suggest you go. And some of you just stay. I went to this Jehovah's Witness church. And then we went in there on a Thursday night. And so when I got in there on Thursday night, we went in and sat down, me and one of my men. And so they do a scripture reading, and then they'll say, anybody got a comment on that? And they got men with boom arm microphones, and they run through the congregation, and there'll be about 10 or 15 comments. Now, we're there till Jesus comes. I mean, we're there forever. Don't teach your class that way. You've got to come up there and teach according to the pattern that's been laid out in the Scriptures, the pattern of doctrine that's laid out in the Scriptures. And when you teach according to pattern, you don't have to do all of that business of getting everybody's ideas. Chapter 5 and verse 17 of Luke. The Bible said it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. And, now notice this statement comes on the heels of teaching. It doesn't come on the heels of preaching. This statement comes on the heels of teaching. Jesus is teaching. Oftentimes you'll see that Jesus was sitting, reading the Word of God, sitting while he was teaching. And the Bible said that the power of the Lord was present. Amen. To heal them. You know, oftentimes we treat teaching like, you know, this is kind of the cartoon before the main feature. Did you hear me? Really, we treat it like, well, this is going to be the salad, but I mean, once the preacher gets up there, the steak's coming. The truth is, teaching ought to have unction and power and an awing ability to it in the eyes and ears of the hearer. As Jesus taught, the power of God came. So if Christ is being formed in me, and I have the same Spirit in me that Jesus had in him, why can my teaching not bring power as well? You don't have to be a preacher for that. Jesus was teaching and the power came. Number next. If you look in Luke chapter 13, I want you to see this. Now, there's other verses we could look at about power, but we won't for the sake of time.
I won't get to all of these, so let me just hurry by here. Luke 13, 3 verses, 10, 11, 12. The Bible said he was teaching. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There was a woman. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. Was bowed together. Can you imagine what that girl looked like? And could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Now, you may not see my train of thought here, but here's what I want to get across. Teaching, of course, number one, the public addressing of teaching is important. We must put emphasis on that. Teaching has to have a pattern, and the pattern ultimately has to be the Word of God. Thirdly, teaching has to have power behind it, and can. But fourthly, teaching allows perception. So let's look at the text. So Jesus is teaching. That's all he's doing. He's teaching from the Torah. And as Jesus is teaching from the Torah, all of a sudden, it becomes obvious and evident. The Bible said he sees this woman, and she's bent together. On the heels of teaching came perception of problems. As the teaching was going on, eyes were opened to see a problem that was there. Teaching has the ability, because we're thinking slower than when we're preaching. Information is coming oftentimes in preaching like a machine gun. In teaching, we're settling back. The information is coming slowly. The rounds are coming like a sniper. They're not coming with a barrage. They're coming one round. Then here comes another round. And then here comes another round. And so with the power that comes in teaching, now God allows that teaching to bring perception to things that are going on. Perception to problems that lay there. Perception to the needs of people. And so teaching has an ability of bringing an ability to perceive some things, to see some things. Fifthly, in Luke chapter 13, verse 22, the Bible said this, and he went through the cities. This is not the greatest of points. He went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward something. Journeying toward Jerusalem. Now, this is loose, and you're going to have to bear with me for a moment. But as Jesus is teaching, he teaches here. He progresses to another place. He teaches here. He progresses to the next village. He teaches here. He moves on to the next little hamlet, and he teaches there. And with every session of teaching, there is progression going forward to a place. Oftentimes, we want to take our teaching and run immediately to the Jerusalem of it. Are you following what I'm saying here? We want to run immediately to the end of it. I got to give you this. Boy, this is good. And how many times have you heard a person make this statement? I'm getting ahead of myself here. You ever heard a preacher make that statement? Hey, I'm getting ahead of myself here. When a man really begins to concentrate on the ability to teach and the way to teach, it's a progression. I'm going to take a tiny step forward. I'm going to move forward another little step, and I'm going to move to that place, and boy, all of a sudden it's going to come together. If you ever heard Larry Wells preach or teach, that's what Larry Wells does. If you'll listen to Larry Wells, you'll go, man, that's good. I ain't got no idea where he's going. Wow, that's good. Where are you going? And the further you get down that journey, the more clear the picture becomes. And then all of a sudden, you're like, good God, I mean, here we are. And that's the way I was taught all my life. It's a journey, it's a progression to where you're going to be. So next, look at Luke 11. The Bible said this, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Luke 21:37, the Bible says this, and in that day, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. At night, he went out and he abode in the mount called Olives. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray. He was always in prayer there. The Garden of Gethsemane, historically, was owned by John Mark's mother, Mary. And so he had an open opportunity and an open invitation to go to their property and pray. And Jesus spent time there. Here's what I want us to connect. Praying and teaching go hand in hand. If you're not praying properly, and I'm saying this to my shame as well as most everybody else's, if we don't pray properly, our teaching cannot have the power it needs, nor can it have the penetration it needs into the hearts. Because as we pray, we're not only preparing our heart, but most of the people that we teach are, particularly if they're young people, and then busy people, they're not praying to prepare themselves. They're just, it's all they can do to get there. And so when we are praying, we are preparing our heart to teach, but our prayers are also preparing their heart to be penetrated by what we're fixing to speak. So praying and teaching are things that go hand in hand. Now, you can look at those other things here in a little bit. I want to show you this and I'm done. I have two sponges here, and I want to make a quick illustration, if I may. This bowl is full of water, enough to cover this sponge. And here's what I want to show you. This sponge, I'm going to dip it in this water, and I'm going to pull it out. It has been completely saturated. Now, look here. Man, it was able to give out a lot. That sponge was able to give out a ton because it was completely saturated, totally and completely saturated in that water. I dipped it in that water for about maybe a second, maybe 2 seconds, and it was submerged in it. It was submerged in that water. It stayed in that water. It was covered over by that water, and it gave out what it took in, right? Now, I have been talking to you for maybe 30 or 40 seconds while I have kept this particular sponge completely saturated. I mean, it's in no different place than this one was. It's been in the exact same place. It's been covered over by the same material. The same water has covered this sponge. But it has stayed in it, and it has stayed in it, and it has stayed in it, and it has stayed in it longer than this one. Same material, completely immersed in it. But look at this. The problem with a lot of our teaching is we got this right here. We got it, but we've not stayed in it long enough to be able to give out a lot. The longer you immerse yourself in your material, the more ability you're going to have to give out much, much, much more. And you will not only be an effective teacher, you will also be a favored teacher. Your students are going to want to hear you. Okay? Thank you, Doug. I appreciate Brother Doug. We go back an awfully long way, and I appreciate him. He's a dear friend. Amen. Thank you, preacher.